Colossians points us all to Jesus. It says, set your eyes on Jesus. Set your heart on Jesus. Set your mind on Jesus. Free yourself from the distractions. And it really comes down to one of the key questions that Jesus offered to his disciples. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, now let me just give you a little heads up on how this works. In a little while, as we come to the end of the hour, the deacons are going to come and join me up here in the front. And we're going to come among you with little trays with tiny little pieces of cracker in them. It's not something you're going to savor. It's not something you're going to say, oh, I want more of those. All right. It's just this little piece, and it's just enough to whet your appetite. And if you'll allow it to, it'll whet your appetite for more of Jesus. And by the way, again, if that's a problem for you, there's a gluten-free option right over here that my friend Mike and Ruth will make available to you. Anyway, so what we'll do is we'll invite you, if you belong to Jesus, right? If you belong to Jesus, when that comes by, you take one and you hold on to it and you wait. And then once we've all received it together with a prayer, a heart that would say, Jesus, thank you for what you have done for me. Then we'll eat it together with a heart of thanksgiving and rejoicing. And then we'll come with these little cups, just tiny little thimbles with grape juice. And it's just a reminder of the shed blood of Jesus. When you do this, when you eat this, when you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. And if you'll allow it to, it can remind you how, oh, Lord, I don't deserve any of this. But it's because of the shed blood of Jesus that I can go boldly before your throne of grace. It is because of the shed blood, my heart sprinkled with the blood of Jesus, that I can be clean, that I can go before you, Lord, if you'll allow it to. So over these next few minutes together, as we open the word together, I just want to invite you to set your eyes on Jesus. Set your minds on Jesus. Set your heart on Jesus. Because Jesus asked his disciples, he said, look, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And that's something we all have to come to grips with. Who do people say that I am? You know, and some people said, well, you know, some people say that you're like John the Baptist raised from the dead. There's something magical about you. There's something mystical about you. Some people say you're one of the prophets, right? Some say you're like Elijah or something. There's something woo-woo about you. And I just want to invite you into this because Jesus is so present with us. But if you're waiting for some kind of a magic charm, it's not Jesus you're waiting for. And if you're depending on the bread or the cup to make you right, that's not what it's for. It's to remind you of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And Jesus asked his guys, who do people say that I am? But then he drilled down on it. And I want to invite you to drill down on this just here in these next few minutes. What about you? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Jason led us in this weeks ago when he just led us to this moment, this gut level response. I do believe in Jesus. Jesus, I've asked him, I've confessed my sin, I've asked him, Jesus is my Savior. And the longing of my heart is that I would be growing more and more in that direction, and that Jesus, I wouldn't just believe in Jesus, but I would belong to Jesus, that Jesus, I could honestly say, Jesus is my Lord, right? I believe in Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. So Jesus drilled down with his disciples. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And so in seminary, we called a class like that, we called it Christology. It's when you focus on the person and work of Christ, the person and work of Christ, because these are the most important questions that all of us are going to have to come to grips with. All of us are going to have to come to grips with it because we're all going to have to face that moment when the Lord says, what did you do with my son? What do you believe about Jesus? Good teacher? Yeah, praise God. Healer? Yeah, praise God. Provider? Feeder of the hungry? Yeah, praise God. All of that. But at the root, at the core, what is it exactly? Who is Jesus and what has he done that honestly only he could do? There's this line There's this line that we're going to see in Colossians chapter 1 where it says the Son is the image of the invisible God. But when my mind goes there, my mind goes to Hebrews chapter 1. And I just want to read this to you because this is so cool. In the past, it says, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And you know that, right? Because you know there's something special to be learned as you study Scripture. In the past, God did speak. He spoke burning bushes and in all kinds of ways. God spoke. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors, prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, it says, Hebrews chapter 1, in these last days. Some of you have been thinking a lot about last days lately. Some of you are realizing that our world is just sort of weighing down. But in these last days, it says God has spoken to us by his Son. And that's what today is about. Do this in remembrance of me. That's what today is about. Who do people say I am? Who do you say I am? Who is it that Christ is? And what is it that Christ has come to do? So we're going to read it together, Colossians chapter 1. It'll be on the screen. You can look it up. You can find it so that you can go back and read it later. But I want us to hear this together. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The way I memorized it when I was a kid, it said, by him all things consist. By him, everything, just the world keeps turning and the sun keeps coming up and going down and coming up and going down. If not for the Lord's continuous act in creation, the world would have spun out of control like a centrifuge gone bad long ago. He is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. It says this, he is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. There's something unique about Jesus. There's something special about Jesus. Lots of people died on Roman crosses in the first century, but only Jesus was the firstborn from among the dead so that in everything he might have supremacy. And another word for that, and in some of your translations might be, in him he might have the preeminence. He's the first. He is the greatest. He is the highest. He is the widest. He is the longest. He has preeminence. And can I tell you something? He has preeminence. Preeminence over whatever it is that you feel like is keeping you from this table. Keeping you from tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. The person of Christ, the work of Christ is just bigger than all the things that keep you separated from God. Bigger than your problems, bigger than your sins, bigger than the sins that are as fresh as this morning. Can I tell you, precious ones? He is God, and there is no other. It says this, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We're going to have the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. The blood is a powerful symbol for all of that. He says, once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blame and free from accusation. Can you imagine for a moment? Just imagine with me what it would be like for you to be free of any blemish, any blameless from anything that would keep you distanced and separated from God, free from any accusation that the accuser of the brethren could bring against you, anything that would keep you from that taste and see that the Lord is good. Because here's the mystery. Here's the mystery. It's one of the words that I love from Colossians. The mystery. In Paul's day, it was all about the mystery. You could go to different temples and you'd find different mysteries. You pay the price of admission and somebody will tell you the secret. Somebody will let you in on what it is that's going to make you right with God, that's going to give you peace, that's going to make you healthy and wealthy and wise. And Paul said, there is a mystery, but it's not yours for the purchase. It's yours for the asking. He says this when he talks about the mystery, Colossians 1, beginning at verse 26, he says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations. Ages and generations, people have wondered, they've wanted, they've longed to know, how can I have peace with God? They've wondered and they've looked and they've pleaded with God, but it's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but it's now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is this, Christ in you, Christ in you. The hope of glory. I was listening to a sermon this morning and the guy was preaching from the Lord's Prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. And he made this point. I loved it. He said, heaven, you know, we think about heaven, you know, our Father who art in heaven, we think of, you know, the streets of gold, the gates of pearl. He said, but really the word there, it's not really talking about heaven for eternity. It's talking about just in the air, the God who is all around us, the God who occupies the space just beyond my breath, the God who, when I breathe in, I breathe him into my body, the God who is literally, even now, flowing through every cell as the blood courses through my veins, our Father, who is as close as the air that I breathe, Christ in you. The hope of glory. So who do you say that I am? Jesus question. Who do you say that I am? Are you just a teacher? Man, I want to learn from Jesus, right? Don't you? I want to learn everything Jesus has to teach me. But there's so much more to Jesus than that. Healer? Absolutely. And some of you are here today and you need a healing touch from the Lord. Some of you are expecting a baby and you invite the Lord. Lord, in Jesus' name, would you have your healing, your hand of protection even over my womb? Some of you long for the day that you would be able to bear a child and you pray that the Lord would, oh, you see what I'm saying? Yes, you need the Lord to touch you in your body. Yes, you need the Lord to touch you in your physicality. But if that's all he is a healer, then all he is a moment. He's so much more than a teacher, so much more than a healer, so much more than a giver of bread, right? A breaker of bread and fish. He is so much more than all of that. Christ in you. That honestly changes everything. And I'll grant you, it may not change your story, but it changes how you understand your story. Do you hear the difference there? It doesn't mean that he erases everything that's ever happened to you, but it does mean that he is able to interpret your story and allow you, if you would only, Lord, in Jesus' name, would you show us how you're at work, where you are at work, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so, this is just kind of a recap from Colossians, but Paul has told us, he said, so look, with all that in mind, since you've been raised with Christ, since you've done business with Jesus, since you've come to the place where you say, I get it. Oh, I need Jesus. I'm a sinner. I've tried to save myself and I can't. I need a Savior. Jesus, you're the only one. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. He says, set your hearts on things above. Now, everything up until now have been things that Jesus has done for you. Things that Jesus has done on your behalf. Oh, and I invite you to be this glorious, grateful recipient of all that Jesus has done. But then Paul kind of turns the corner. He says, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. It's time for you to become active in the process of your own redemption, active in the process of your own discipleship, active in the process of your own holiness. Set your hearts, set your hearts on things above, because your heart can be fickled, right? And sometimes you have to take your heart in hand, maybe even slap it around a little bit and say, no, we're focusing on Jesus. We're focusing on what Christ has done. There's two verses right there in Colossians chapter 3. Set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Precious ones, here's a prayer for you just in these next few minutes. Lord, in Jesus' name, would you silence the voice of the enemy, and would you quiet the baggage that we've each brought in with us today, so that we could just in these few minutes have an undistracted glimpse of what you've done for us. Set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above. Oh, Father. Oh, Father. And then he comes to this one. Whatever you do. And there's lots of doing in this room right now. There's teachers, and there's mechanics, and there's realtors, and there's attorneys, and there's lots of doing in this room. And we find a certain value in our doing. And sometimes it's in our doing. Sometimes it's in our doing that our hearts become distracted and misplaced. But Paul tells us, he says, look, I want to invite you to bring your doing to Jesus. So that whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, sanctify that to Jesus. It means there'll be some things that just don't belong anymore. It means there'll be some things that you need to say, I can't do this to the glory of God. And so there's some things that need to be repented of, and some things that need to be removed from your life. And those are some things you may want to talk with the Lord about just here in the next couple of minutes. Lord, you've put your finger on some things in my life, some attitudes, some approaches. You've put your finger on some relationships in my life that I cannot carry out to the glory of God. They're antithetical to a life with Jesus. And it's time to repent of those things in order to come clean before the Lord. And then there are the things that you would say, Lord, I've never really thought of this as something I could offer to you. But Lord, what if I could feed my kids to the glory of God? Lord, what if I could do my work, the labor of my hands, to the glory of God? What if I could offer myself a living sacrifice to the Lord? Whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. So I'm going to invite the deacons to come and join me, and I invite you to chew on these questions as you wait for the elements to be brought to you, the bread and the cup. Who do people say that I am? Have you been distracted by any of that? Have you gotten your eyes off of who Jesus really is? And the question goes beyond when Jesus drills down and he says, what about you? Let's make it personal. Not just generally, not just academically, but what about you? Who do you say I am? So they're going to first come among you with the bread. And it's a symbol of the body of Christ broken for you. And so they're going to come among you. And if you belong to Jesus, when this little tray comes by, you take one and hold on to it until we've all got it. And then with a prayer of thanksgiving, we'll eat it together as an act of worship. But we'll remind our hearts, Lord, remind our hearts, you have done for me what I could never do for myself. And again, if you need that gluten-free option, it's right over here. Somebody, if you need it, have the courage to just come on up and get it, break the ice so that others who need it won't feel awkward. But if you need that gluten-free option, it's right over here. But while you wait to receive that, I want to remind you of the prophecy that talked about how Jesus offered his back to the smiters and his face to those who would pluck out his beard, how he suffered at the hands of people like you and me. There was nothing in him or about him. There was no magic wand. There was no silver bullet. It was just someone who had given himself to the Lord. So that when he offered his life on the cross, it made a difference for all of us. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sin, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You may need to follow up with phone calls and apologies to people that you've hurt in your life. Please do that. But you can get right with Jesus right now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul said, look, I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Jesus Christ. That on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, just like you've received it now. He took bread, and then when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. You know, the thing that blows my mind about that is that Jesus, knowing the price of his body broken, would give thanks. Knowing what he was about to endure, knowing what was coming his way, he would give thanks. And so, Zach, I'm going to ask you, if you would, here in just a second, to lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving, knowing the kind of price that was paid. Would you lead us in that prayer?
Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins. I pray that our lives that we live now will glorify you in all that we do. Just ask these in Jesus' name. Amen.
I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Jesus, that on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, it says, after supper, he took the cup. And in the same way, we'll bring it to you now. And don't be afraid if there's been a challenge for you around alcohol. This is just fresh grape juice, because we would never want to create a stumbling block for anyone. But it is the fruit of the vine, and it is there to remind us of the blood shed for us. The blood shed for us, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But it's because our hearts have been sprinkled with the blood of Jesus that we can go boldly before the throne of grace with an integrity that says, Lord, I don't come before your throne in my own righteousness. I come because of what Christ has done for me. We'll see it in just a moment. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul tells us this cup, Jesus says, is the new covenant in my blood. We've lived under the old covenant far too long. The old covenant is the common sense understanding. You do right, and God will owe you. You do good things will come your way. That's old covenant thinking. The new covenant says, you can't do right enough. You can't be right enough, consistently enough. You can't do it. You can never be good enough. The old covenant said, touch not, taste not, handle not. The new covenant says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. The new covenant says, your name is written in my book. Your name is written in my blood. The new covenant has Jesus. God made him who had no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. The new covenant says it's not by works of righteousness that I have done, but it is by grace that I've been saved. Let me invite you to hold on to that as you hold on to that cup. On the night that he was betrayed, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying. He said, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. There was no other way. There was no other way for people like you and me to be made right with God. There was no other way for us to be brought into fellowship with the Father. There was no other way for us to be made clean and made new. And so Jesus went to the cross, offered his back to the smiters and his face to those who would pluck out his beard. He became the offering for all of us. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup. And in the same way, we bring it to you now with a prayer of thanksgiving for a Savior who would love us enough to hang on a cross until it is finished. Paul, would you lead us in that prayer of thanksgiving for the blood of Jesus, without which there is no remission of sins?
Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your acts, for your willingness, for your obedience, for your ability, the fact that you are the only one that would meet this standard and then go and be sacrificed for our sins, Lord. We're thankful for this. We're thankful that we're able to partake in this 2,000 years later, and we are thankful that this is an act of obedience that we can participate in as well. Lord, we pray that this lasts the rest of the day and on into the next week, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Will you stand with us? In memory and in honor of what Christ has done. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, says Jesus. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.